The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so it's a happy Father's Day to all of you dads here. I didn't know this before this week, but while Mother's Day is like a pretty heavily attended Sunday, Father's Day is supposedly one of the least attended Sundays in the whole year. And I'm not going to take it personally that I was the one to be chosen to give the sermon this Sunday. Anyways, I totally get it. Sometimes you just need a Sunday off. But since there aren't many husbands and dads in the crowd, there actually are quite a few in the crowd, let's get down to brass tacks. You know you haven't gotten your Father's Day gift. Maybe your dad or your hubby is notoriously hard to shop for. And you're running out of time. Brunch is in like 45 minutes. Well, don't fret. I have the perfect idea, and if you ordered it right now, it probably wouldn't get to the house in time, but you could at least sneakily get the app on his phone. So maybe Dad has always had a hard time getting things done that maybe you wish he'd get done. Maybe he isn't as attentive to the details you think he ought to be, and maybe, just maybe, he needs reminders, like numerous reminders, about the number of pistachios he's eaten in the past hour. Well, this gift will help him help you. It's called the Pavlok, named after the behaviorist, and it is an accountability wristband meant to, and I'm quoting here, "break bad habits with zaptic feedback." What is zaptic feedback, you ask? It is a gentle, loving reminder in the form of 450 volts of electric current. So if Dad misses his alarm or reaches out for another handful of lightly salted Wonderfuls, I was thinking, what says, "I love you, Dad, thank you for all you've done," like an electric collar? Okay, end of commercial. The reason I bring up this totally ridiculous product in conjunction with the gospel reading that we just heard is because both of them are talking about growth, but two very different theories about growth, where growth happens and what makes growth happen. So in the parable we just heard, growth just happens. The seed is planted, it disappears into the soil, and it erupts into this massive shrub. The one who plants it has no idea how it happens. He or she just goes through their life, sleeping, rising, and the seed does its thing. Regardless of right or wrong, plan or no plan, the seed just grows. And of course, this is so different from the theory of growth proposed by Pavlok, but also other behavior modification schemes. It's also so different from the theory of growth that the world at large has, including you and me. For all of us, when it comes to real life, there's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. And everyone you know as well as everyone on the internet, will provide plenty of information about how to make sure you're getting it right. And this is because our core belief about growth, contrary to the scripture, is that growth happens when we make a good plan and we execute that good plan. One New Yorker writer, Judith Shulevitz, called this the hard doctrine of personal optimization. And here's what she said. Once your goals are in place, it might be smart to design a method that will encourage you to accomplish it. Some recommend a 3-step self-conditioning process. You want to get to the gym more? 1, pick a cue. Put your sneakers by the door. 2, choose a reward that will motivate you to act on it. A piece of chocolate when you get home. 3, execute. Bravo, you are now Pavlov and his dog. So it's easy to make fun of these schemes because there are so many snake oils out there today, but they're not all bad. And besides, what I want to say in this sermon is that this is just the way we're oriented, with or without devices on our wrist. Our theory of growth is plan and execution. Believe it and achieve it. See your future, be your future. Life for us is a product of what we do on the ground, what we make possible on the ground. But Jesus, in this parable, disagrees. Jesus is saying that growth, at least the kind of growth that the kingdom brings about, doesn't work like this. It can't be planned or coached or trained. You can't be intentional about it, and you can't optimize it. In fact, his theory of growth is completely separate from you. It's completely out of your hands. What's more, he says you can't even see it when it's happening. And this is an important detail. The reason Jesus disagrees with our understanding of growth is because he believes that real growth, real transformation, happens several levels deeper than the bad habits or the bad behaviors that we all tend to focus on. Instead, it happens underground, beneath the surface layers of what we can see and what we try to fix. And throughout his ministry, you see this with the Pharisees, with the woman at the well, with the rich young ruler. Jesus looks beyond the surface into the invisible and unseen. He knows that life is really lived beneath the surface, where deeper wounds are often kept hidden. So for the last year, I've been picking up and putting down this book called The Body Keeps the Score. It's by a Dutch doctor whose name I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but his specialty is trauma. He focuses on basically how people live life after trauma. And one element of trauma that he has seen time and time again in his patients is something called alexithymia, which means you don't have a language for your feelings. You can't describe what you feel. Years of suppressing difficult experiences for trauma patients has left them now incapable of even accessing their emotions. And he describes the work of one doctor who worked with Holocaust survivors. And this doctor said this: many of his patients were professionally successful, but their intimate relationships were bleak and distant. Suppressing their feelings had made it possible to attend to the business of the world, but at a price. They learned to shut down their once overwhelming emotions, and as a result, they no longer even recognized what they were feeling. And maybe it's a little bit fitting to be talking about this on Father's Day, because for some sons and daughters, they would say that this kind of describes their dad, incapable of expressing emotion, incapable of accessing the deeper places. But to some degree, alexithymia is everywhere. It affects us all. In order to cope with problems, we suppress them. so that we can focus on the business of the day. And usually we have plenty of business to deal with. But still, beneath the layers of all the various surface changes we're making, there are these deeper pains that no one can reach, not even us. So it's important to see that in Jesus' theory of growth, it happens in a darkness you can't even see. Jesus says that that's where the kingdom goes. It is so small that you can't see it, but it goes there. And what's more, it works. It works without you having to do anything to encourage it. It works even if you do everything in the world to destroy it. The seed falls in the dark, and from there, these new possibilities emerge. My friend who lives in Mississippi, Laura Lee, has a life story that puts these two theories of growth into sharp focus, I think. She's older than me. She's in her mid-40s, and she's worked with kids her whole life. She's like an award-winning teacher. And for as long as she can remember, she's wanted kids of her own. That's like the one thing she's wanted more than anything. And anyone who knows her would agree that she would be like the mom of the universe. And yet, because of her own baggage, a lot of it stemming from her younger years, some of it from who knows where, her relationships have always seemed to fall apart. She's been married and divorced, and I've been friends with her in the midst of some of these relationships. And she would say that even if a relationship was going really well, she would just go numb, and she would shut off her feelings, and that would end it. She's a Christian, and during that time in our friendship, she expressed anger, real anger at God, that he would let her continue to sabotage her own chances at love. But what hurt her the most was knowing that her vision of her life, the vision of being the wife with kids of her own, was slipping with each of these burned up relationships. So, like any of us, she decided to work on it, to get better. You know, she didn't buy a zapper on her wrist, but she went to therapy to work on it. She learned techniques to communicate better. She moved to a new city, got a fresh start, started going to a different church, and everything seemed to help. She met this great guy that she really loved, and they were together for years. And she also bought a house to fix up for future kids. And so from the outside, everybody would say that the puzzle pieces were coming together. Everything was shaping up until it fell apart. Once again, she went numb, and despite all of her attempts to fix what was wrong with her, the same result came. And at that point, Laura Lee was at an age when even trying to have kids was risky, and with no one to share them with, she gave it up. She surrendered and tried to accept that it just wasn't going to happen. It wasn't in the cards. So she left the new city and the house that she bought for the future, and she went back to her hometown. And as you and I know, romantically speaking, going home is like the definition of a dead end. And that's how it seemed for Laura Lee, too. I mean, she knew everyone in town, everyone knew her, but she had decided to give up on that anyways. She just wanted to be home. She needed to be home. So that was a year ago, and believe it or not, as crazy as this sounds, Laura Lee is now married with children, and it's not how she ever would have planned it, and if she heard before how it was going to go, how it was going to pan out, she might have run in the complete opposite direction. Her husband's name is Joe, and she oftentimes jokes that he's like old enough to be her dad. And despite that, she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her. And since they were both too old to have kids, they decided to become foster parents. And right now they have a redheaded 13-year-old who is a live wire and has never really known what home looks like, what home means. So I joked with Laura Lee that she might only have like a few years with Joe before he croaks, you know, considering how old he is. And she laughed, but she also said very intently, if I have 10 years with him, it will be the best 10 years of my life. I don't know how this happened, but I didn't know I could be this happy. At the same time, this is not Hollywood, and no place is Hollywood. She still fights this miracle that's taken root out of nowhere in her life. And she told me one night that she felt this deep numbness come back, the same numbness that wrecked all of their relationships before. It was the middle of the night, and it was snowing outside, rare for Mississippi. And she ran out of the house into the snow in the backyard. And she told me, I was like a crazy person, Ethan. But I wanted to feel something. So I went out and I just stood in the snow. And I just started screaming at the stars, yelling at God to just come help me already. But this time, she wasn't alone. She told me that Joe came out and he put a coat on me. He stood right beside me and he started yelling at the stars too. And when I got all of this anger out, he was still there. And I was too. And suddenly, I could feel again. I just started weeping and then I collapsed. And then Joe walked us back into our house. So it would be foolish to say that all of Laura Lee's own attempts to grow were wrong. Of course they weren't. And just like all of our growth plans, they're not wrong. But some problems, no matter who you are, will continue to defy you. Though you may know what that problem is for you, it is buried too deep in the dark. A place you couldn't even begin to understand. And if growth is going to happen there, you're going to need a miracle. But thankfully, and this is what Jesus' parable gets at, is that this is how a thing grows in the kingdom of God. It is like a seed that is sown in a dark place. You can't see it happen. Doesn't need your help to make it happen. Growth in this kingdom doesn't happen by eliminating your bad habits or optimizing your good ones. It happens in a death and a resurrection. Every seed, after all, is the blood of Christ, a drop of the blood of Christ. And from each drop comes a tree of life. Amen.